Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, being a person with a sensitive spirit and a keen sense of culture, it's a joke. I'd like to begin this morning with a poem by Ann Dillard. This is a short poem. You don't have to sit outside in the dark. If, however, you want to look at the stars, darkness is required. I read those words years ago, quoted in a book by Philip Yancey called Disappointment with God. Yancey is a well-known Christian writer, and one of the things I remember about that book is that the beginning was a little jarring. Yancey opened by describing some of the many letters he'd received in recent years from people whose faith had been shattered, they claimed, by personal struggles and unanswered prayer. For example, he quoted a young mother who'd written him describing how her great joy had turned to bitterness and grief when her first child was born with spina bifida, a birth defect that leaves the spine exposed. Medical bills and stress cracked her marriage apart. Exhausted, she and her husband argued and fought. As her life crumbled around her, she began to doubt all she had once believed about God. "Do you have any advice?" she asked Yancey. He also described a series of letters from a young gay man who grew up in a Christian home, who tried everything possible to change his sexual orientation. Christian healing services, chemical treatment, even excruciatingly painful aversion therapy. Nothing worked. In despair, he finally gave into a life of homosexual promiscuity. But he still wrote to Philip Yancey from time to time, seeking advice and asking, "Why won't God help me?" Or the young woman from a stable family with a prestigious and well-paying job who sought Yancey's advice because she woke up most days and could not think of a single reason to go on living. In her depression and despair, she cried out to God, but saw no evidence that anyone was listening. I would guess that most of us, at one time or another, have faced deep disappointment or crippling sorrow or dark despair. And when we turn to God in prayer seeking help, and we express our hopes and desires, but we hear or see or feel no response at all, our world falls apart a little bit. Our faith takes a beating. And we ask, why doesn't God do something? Is he even there? I was reminded of this Philip Yancey book because in both our New Testament gospel lesson and our Old Testament lesson from Genesis today, this issue of seeking something from God is addressed. And all of us, I bet, have sought something from God. In our Old Testament lesson, we have Jacob, the son of Isaac and grandson of Abraham, who'd fled from his father-in-law Laban after a bitter dispute over wages and property. At the same time, Jacob feared that his brother Esau was stalking him, to exact revenge from an injustice done years before. So Jacob, full of fear, fled into the wilderness. And that's the setting for this mysterious incident of Jacob wrestling with God. For years, I struggled with and misunderstood this story. How did Jacob wrestle and prevail against God, as it says in verse 28? In my mind, the one who pins his opponent is the one who prevails in a wrestling match. But Jacob, of course, didn't pin God. In fact, God physically disabled Jacob. But in this strange episode, Jacob wrestled with God, not to pin him, not to physically dominate him. Instead, Jacob struggled with God in order to receive a blessing. Just like you and I sometimes struggle with God to receive a blessing or an answer to prayer. And God finally blessed Jacob. He renamed him Israel, confirming that despite the lonely and frightening period in his life that Jacob was experiencing, he would inherit the mantle of his grandfather Abraham, and with his father and grandfather be a patriarch of a great nation. When you realize what was going on in this wrestling match between Jacob and God, it turns out not to be so strange. After all, sooner or later, all of us wrestle with God. And if we persevere, we discover that it's in our struggles with God that we receive the greatest blessing. It's in our most profound disappointments. It's in our deepest sorrows. It's in our periods of highest anxiety and our most humiliating failures. You know, this is Reformation Month in October, so I really should add that Martin Luther agreed with this. He said, "Through suffering, God works His mercy and salvation. A theologian of the cross, that is, one who speaks of the crucified and hidden God, teaches that punishments, crosses, and death are the most precious treasury of all. As St. James said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials." Count it all joy. Easy to say, tough to do. Maybe Ann Dillard is right, the poet. If you want to look at the stars, darkness is required. In Luke 18, Jesus talked about the unrighteous judge who neither feared God nor respected man, but he finally responded to the persistent widow. That parable teaches us to persevere in prayer and reminds us that you pray to a God who created you and loves you. But here's where it gets tough. Our ability to persevere is finite. Our faith is finite. Yet we're called by God to the exhausting task of persevering in faith. The good news is, called by a God whose compassion and mercy toward us is infinite. You know, Friday night, Marta and I did something different. We went to a concert at a church in North Portland. As is typical in our house, when it comes to cultural experiences, this was not my idea. And it turned out to be a great idea, again. The Choral Arts Ensemble of Portland, along with a small orchestra, performed two pieces of music, including one by a young American composer in his 30s named Dan Forrest. His composition was called Requiem for the Living. Usually a requiem is for the dead, not the living. It's a Catholic service or liturgy or prayer that the dead may rest peacefully, a prayer for rest and peace. But it's not the dead that need rest and peace. It's us, the living. The composition was a prayer for rest and peace for us, the living. And listening that night, it dawned on me. It's rest and peace that Christ offers to us who are wrestling with God. And rest and peace are given to us even as we seek something else. For us who wrestle with God because of profound disappointment, for us who are weighed down by grief and sadness, for us who have lost more than we can bear, it seems, for us who are tormented by memories, for us who soak in our anger and bitterness and are unable to forgive, for us who are filled with fear, for us who have failed miserably, for us shattered and ashamed, for us horrified by our own sin. It's to us, you and me, that Jesus offers rest and peace and forgiveness. It's to us that God offers His infinite mercy. Even when you're exhausted, even when your faith has failed, you know, there's no escaping the unexplained sorrows and disappointments of life. But there is rest and peace in the midst of it all. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. For the sake of Jesus, who died to atone for your sin, God will respond to your prayers at the right time and in the right way. He will forgive you, accept you, and bless you with rest and peace. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes seeking you in prayer is a frustrating process and experience. Lord, give us confidence that you know what we need and respond to us at our deepest needs. Lord, we ask that in the midst of sometimes difficult lives, filled with challenges, you give us rest and peace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.